Well, we are in today, we are in Ephesians chapter 2. We're finishing up what we began last week, where Paul's talking about the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. And he's talking about now, in the past, there was the Jews, that God had given them special revelation, and they had a certain standard by which they had to live to please God. They were his chosen people to bring truth, light in the world. But there's also the Gentiles, and they had what we would say general revelation, where they just knew there was a God because of creation, because of order, and there's all these basic reasons why there has to be a God. Things don't just happen by chance. And so they pursued this God in their darkness, came up with idols and different types of pagan worship, which was, again, false religions infested with demons. But the Gentiles were coming down here through time. The Jews had been given special revelation that to preserve the knowledge of the true God, his plan, even the plan of the Messiah, salvation. But they were also given the law. That was included in the revelation. So the Gentiles were responsible for just general sin, the sin nature. The Jews were responsible for the law and all the violations along with that, besides the sin nature. But in Jesus Christ came and made peace. And that's what we're going to begin with looking at today. He made peace between the hostility, because in the Temple Mount, for example, there's a clear distinction on the Temple Mount, the dividing wall. You had the temple court, you had the most holy place, the holy place, all the precincts around that the Jews could access. But then the Gentiles could come up the stairways or in the gates and appear in the Gentile courts that were outside the Jewish precincts. And there's a wall, we talked about it last week, 13 openings in, about 4.5 feet tall, is a stone barrier. There's inscriptions by each of the entrances there that says any Gentile written in Latin and Greek, any Gentile passing through, their death will be their own fault because they've violated the Jewish temple. And Paul had just had trouble with that earlier on in the book of Acts, right before he wrote this letter. In fact, he's in prison writing this letter because of an accused violation of crossing that barrier with a Gentile, which did not happen. Trophimus was supposed to have come across, and they accused him, started a riot, mob rule, basically. And it didn't happen. Now he's in Rome. He's going to have his case heard before Nero, and he's going to be dismissed and set free. But that's exactly why he's in prison, because he supposedly had crossed that with a Gentile. But in Christ, two things happened. Is one, he paid for the sin of the world as a sacrifice, but he also destroyed the law by fulfilling the whole law. In other words, what the Jews were responsible for that they couldn't keep up with, Jesus Christ fulfilled it fully in his life and on the cross. And so the law has been fulfilled. Sin has been paid for, both the Jewish sin and the Gentile sin. And now you've got this new one man out of the two. And this is going to wait. Basically, we would call this the Christian, the believer, the member of the body of Christ. And now this person here, this new believer, this new group of people is being formed together to form what we'd call the church. And that's where Paul's addressing all this. And again, I'm just summing this up. And we're going to go through some of these verses and talk about it. But peace was made available through the cross between these two dividing forces of the Jews and the Gentiles. Not that they were at war with each other, but the Jews were set aside by the law. The Gentiles were waiting for, they weren't sure. But here we go in chapter 2 of Ephesians. I'm in chapter 2, verse 11. And again, as you know, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul goes through the whole deal talking about us having a sin nature, being in the cosmos under the control of Satan, the tyrant, and that individually God has brought us into Christ for salvation and sent us back in the world as a light to do good deeds in this world. He, in a sense, picks up again in chapter 2, verse 11, and says the same thing, but instead of talking about it as an individual, he talks about it as these groups on what's taking place here. Again, this is revelation. This is insight from God. This is not some philosopher sitting down saying, well, here's the way it works. This is God saying, if you're confused, this is what was going on. The Jews had special revelation. They were given a law to preserve knowledge. Abraham was supposed to bless the Gentiles of the whole world. The Gentiles were lost in darkness following pagan gods. But now through Christ, the full revelation has been brought. And there's no need for the Jews. The Gentiles have same access here, and we see it throughout the book of Acts. Now he's going to explain this and what's taking place right now. One of the interesting things about the phrasing, the verb tenses in this is an ongoing process. It's not something that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus' work is finished as far as him as the Messiah, an individual accomplishing his mission. Of course, he's still going to come back, set up his kingdom. But he began a process. He began, you can see this in his parables. He talks about the seed, the seven kingdom parables in Matthew, about it growing and filling the whole earth. It's almost like once he set this in motion, and this terminology is going to come up, it's going to happen. I mean, if Jesus Christ has come, if he's proclaimed the truth, if he's died and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit has come, and the church began, it's just, well, Jesus said it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's a role. It's going to have opposition. That's what we see today in your life, individually, in culture, around the world, just the forces of evil trying to come against the truth. Yeah, it's bombarding the church. It's bombarding God's plan. That's we know. That's the animosity within the cosmos. That's we're in the right place at the right time. It's working just like it's supposed to be. But as they attack, as they come against, the fact is the church is rolling. The church is moving. It's a seed. It's growing. In fact, a term is going to be used talking about growth in these verses. It's organic growth. It's not necessarily an organized growth. Nothing wrong with being organized. You know, Paul refers to, you know, disorder not being godly. But at the same time, there's once the truth is released, they're going to have to make an effect. That's the exciting thing about teaching the Bible or proclaiming the truth, is people are not always going to respond positively to it, but they're always going to respond to it. There's always going to be, you give them the truth, and your job is done. It's like the Holy Spirit takes over, their own volition takes over. What are you going to do with it? If they reject it, well, we've accomplished our purpose. I gave you the truth, you reject it. You receive it, you accept it, you're coming into the kingdom of God. It's like our work is done here. Let's move on. And so that's the exciting thing about this, again, is the power of the truth. Not our truth, not my truth, not my ideas, not here's how I figured it out. It's like, here it is. Our job is to proclaim the truth and watch what happens. So nonetheless, here we go. Finally, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 11. I'll read down through 22, then we'll go back and begin in verse 14. Therefore, verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles, and again, he's writing to the Ephesians and other churches in Asia Minor, probably receiving a similar letter, Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And again, he discredits that by saying that done in the body by the hands of men, meaning it was a work, a ritual, but it's just going back to this time when the Jews were separate from the Gentiles. He goes on and says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Now, there's five things that the Gentiles were separate from. They were separate from Christ. They were not part of the Messiah. Excluded from citizen in Israel, and that citizenship included the promises, the law, you know, the Messiah's work. Foreigners to the covenants of promise, meaning there are several covenants, including the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, you know, which referred to the land, the Davidic covenant, which was going to promise a king. That was nothing they were familiar with. They were outside of that. That was just for the Jews. So they're excluded from citizenship in Israel. They're foreigners of the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, or in this cosmos that's in rebellion. That was their plight. Five things that the Jews had that the Gentiles didn't have. Now, just keep in mind what we just read here. In a few verses, Paul's going to reverse every one of those, because now, in this one new man, what the Jews had, it's over. But in the one man, they've got it, and the Gentiles all have the same citizenship, the same, they're in the same household as the people of God. But now in Christ Jesus, here we go, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Again, far away, that's the Gentiles, were far away from the revelation. You can consider it in location, but definitely on the Temple Mount. If nothing else, this is a picture of the Temple Mount. You were far away. The Jews could come into the courts of the Jews. Their priests could go into the holy place and deal with the furniture of the temple. And the high priest could go into the most holy place once a year. The Gentiles, you're far away. Just stay out there on the other side of the wall. If you come in here, we're going to have to kill you. And that's exactly what Alexander the Great, when he came, he stayed out in the courts of the Gentiles. and worship from the court. Alexander the Great stayed in the court of the Gentiles when he went on the Temple Mount. And the Jews came in. He was far away, for example, on the Temple Mount. And we can see far away from the Revelation, far away from the location of Jerusalem, far away from God. God is dealing with the Jews. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ Jesus. Blood of Christ meaning his death. Jesus Christ's death took care of this problem. For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one, Gentiles, Jews, two, one, the new man, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And right there we had pictures last week, made some details about that. In fact, I put on Facebook, I just happened to be one of my memories this week, I talked about coming up the southern steps of the Temple Mount, the ceremonial steps, and then there's a double gate. And then in the days of Jesus, the apostles, when Herod's temple was operating, those gates were open. You could go into those gates, and there's a series of stairs that are still there today that you could go up, and then you surface on the Temple Mount. Now, you can see the outside of that gate. It's blocked shut. And you can go up on the Temple Mount and look down those stairs. You can see where the stairways come. But I happened to get some pictures through a process of some situations, I could explain it to you, of the inside of that, where you can still see the ceiling with the little coves up on top of and the decorations from the days of the temple. Some of the stuff's propped up with stones. You can still see some of the pillars. And these are from the days of the Jews. It's very interesting. Anyway, that's what I put that on Facebook just because it happened to me. I mentioned it last week. But nonetheless, this is clearly one reference is the dividing wall of hostility. It's exactly, Josephus refers to it. It's in the Talmud. We just saw Paul have trouble with it in the book of Acts. Destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law. See, that's talking about the Jews. He abolished in his flesh the law. That has nothing to do with the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not have a law. We can go to the book of Amos and read God condemning the surrounding nations, and the things they did wrong that he's condemning them for had nothing to do with the law of Moses. They had to do with how they dealt with people in their society, how they dealt with other nations when they conquered them. Again, they mistreated the people they conquered, or they mistreated the poor in their culture. These were the things that the nations in Amos, the first six nations that he mentions, were being judged for. But when he comes to Judah and mentions Judah, he says, "You haven't kept my law." It was like they had a special revelation. The Gentiles were responsible for certain things, but the Jews were responsible for those things plus the law. And so right here, Jesus Christ, in his flesh, abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. That is over. It didn't do the Jews any good. Jesus Christ had to deliver them from the law. And so today, even any kind of concept, well, we're going to go back and follow the law of Moses. It's like, it's wrong. It's a misconception. He destroyed it. It's over. There's no power there. Here's the power. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So he's making peace with God through his body for the Jews who had violated the law, the Gentiles who are lost in darkness. All this has been taken care of on the cross, and now through the cross, you have one way to Jesus, to God the Father. You have peace through the death of Jesus Christ. Brought them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace. Let's see this right here. Watch this. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. You Ephesians, you Gentiles. He's preaching peace, basically the gospel, to you who are far away, and peace to you who were near. He's proclaiming peace to the Gentiles, peace to the Jews. Has nothing to do with the law, but is preaching the cross to them. It's your choice. Here's peace. Here's the way. He preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Just as we pass by, notice in verse 18, the Trinity. For through him, the Son, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father, God the Father, by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So there's the Son came. who give us access to the Father, and that's made possible by the power, the availability of the Spirit ministering in our life, bringing us new life, cleansing us, sanctifying us because of the work of Jesus Christ. So you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bringing us, so we got access. No priesthood, no law, just Jesus Christ, faith in Him. You're now in Christ. And we saw in verses 1 through 10, we went back and did that diagram. You're brought into Christ, and then once you're in Christ, that's when you start doing the good works. That's when you start growing and maturing. You don't do good works to get out of the cosmos. Good works being done in the cosmos, in the world system, is just going to heap more religion and bondage and darkness and confusion on you. You need Christ to get out of that vicious cycle. And now that you're in Christ, you learn to renew your mind. You learn the revelation of God. You have the power of the Spirit, the new life. Now you can begin to do the works of God back in the world to show your good deeds to the world, which is basically leading everybody to Jesus Christ, giving access to God the Father by the power of the Spirit. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. We're going to go look at a verse in Isaiah in just a moment. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreign. Now, all those five negatives we saw over in verse 12, consequently, all the negatives the Gentiles had, consequently, they're inconsequential. It doesn't matter. You were foreigners to the covenant. You're foreigners. You're unavailable to the Messiah. No, you didn't understand it. It's like, consequently, because of this, it doesn't matter. So it says, consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now watch, fellow citizens doesn't mean the Gentiles went from here to here. The Gentiles went from here to faith in Christ to this new man, which is exactly where the Jews are supposed to go. So the unity is not the Christians or the Gentiles joining the Jews. It's the Gentiles joining Christ in this new man, and the Jews being relieved of the law, joining the Gentiles in this new man through Jesus Christ. The Jews have to come here. The Gentiles have to come here. Consequently, we all are now this new people. You're not going to be made a citizen of Israel. You're going to be made a citizen of this new man, the church, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, and the Jews have to make the same journey. Now, again, they've got their own culture. Again, we go back and you talk about the rituals, the law. Is there value in it? There's clear. I mean, there's signs, there's symbols. There maybe even are some prophetic value in the Jewish system of the holidays. It's Jesus Christ is going to address it when He comes back. So, in a sense, it's over, but it's not the means of salvation. But it's definitely not the way for the... We can study it, we can learn from it, but there's no value in it except kind of show us a little bit of revelation of what God had revealed to the Jews. And if God revealed things to the Jews, we could look back there and say, oh, look what they understood. Look what they were revealed. Maybe they didn't even understand it. They didn't understand Jesus Christ coming, but it was revealed here. We can go back and study that, but we're still down here. So, study the Old Testament, but you're not trying to figure out the way of salvation other than through Jesus Christ. Okay, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. I'll just mention this as we pass by this. Apostles and prophets, I want to say apostles, New Testament, prophets, Old Testament. And we can see that in Peter's writings. He talks about the prophets, the Old Testament, the apostles, even Hebrews, you know, the past and the future. There's revelation here in the Old Testament. There's revelation here in the New Testament. Well, not over here, but in the New Testament revelation. But commentators and interpreters don't go that way because it's not listed, prophets and apostles. And the concept here is this revelation was brought forth from the apostles and prophets. We're talking prophets like in 1 Corinthians, talking prophets in the church. And so the rank would be apostles and the prophets who are ministering by the Spirit at this time. So you can go if you want. Again, I'm leaving that open. I want to say apostles, New Testament, prophets from the Old Testament have revealed this, and that is true. But Paul probably here is saying apostles and prophets in the church in the New Testament age of what's taking place are revealing this. And that's true, too, because there were prophets ministering. Paul gives directions on that. 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians says, do not despise prophecy. So there's a place for it. But it is interesting. Apostles and prophets would be the order. Again, apostles first, prophets bringing about some kind of application or revelation of the apostolic message. Again, if you disagree with that, I'm fine with that because I disagree with it too. I want it to be Old Testament, New Testament, but I don't think that's the right interpretation. Sometimes you just got to change your mind. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So all those things would be, you know, Christ, the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets within the church. In him, the whole building. So we're not even talking about the Old Testament. In him, the whole building. We're going to come back to these verses. The whole building is joined together and rises or grows to or increases to become a holy temple in the Lord. And that phrase temple is holy place, shrine. Not all the precincts in the room. We'll talk about that. It's not Temple Mount. It's not the temple precincts. It's the holy place. It's the shrine. It's where you meet God. It's where God dwells. It's not your the steps of approaching him. We'll talk about that. Becomes a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay, so there's those verses. What I want to do is I want to go to, you've got it on your notes right here, page 1. I want to go to Isaiah 57 first. Isaiah, and that, I've got point 2 and point 3 right there. And point 2, I've got Isaiah 15, 18 through 21. That I hit the return button or whatever you call it on a computer. I'm thinking typewriter. But and it's supposed to be part, it's supposed to be Isaiah 57. So anyway, go to Isaiah 57. And in Isaiah 57, I'm gonna branch off right here and just kind of spend some time on this topic of peace, if you would. Yeah, we're not going world peace here, so don't get scared. Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 18. And this is where all these things come from. I'll begin in verse 16. Isaiah 57, verse 16. What we're looking for is the word peace. We're looking for the word far and near. And we're looking for the two responses to this. Verse 16 of chapter 57. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, and the breath of man that I have created. In other words, left in the cosmos by himself, man is not going to make it out. God's going to have to intervene. I was enraged by his sinful greed and punished him and hid my face in anger. Yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord. I will heal them. So within that, you can see in those verses 16, 17, you can hear talking to the world in general, and you hear him talking to Israel. And I think that far and near is a reference to that very fact. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea. And again, tossing sea, it means unstable. It means it's moved by the winds. It means it does not have its own direction. The sea, it's got currents that's moving the water. It's got wind that's moving the waves in the water. And so it's unstable. We see this in Ephesians 4. We're going to get there in Ephesians 4, the very same thing. The tossing of the sea moved back and forth by the doctrines of men and their deceitful scheming, Paul's writing, that they move this around. And people riding the waves have no stability. And here it is. But the wicked are like the tossing sea. They cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So in other words, right here is a description of both the Jews and the Gentiles, and peace is being offered to them. They recognize that they're lost, they're hopeless, God's anger is going to crush them, extinguish them. They have to find some kind of, God's going to have to intervene to reconcile man out of this cosmos. And so he's going to send peace to those who are near and those who are far. It's going to be Jesus Christ. Some are going to respond, and they're going to join with us. They're going to be peace. They're going to be brought to the presence of God. But there's going to be those, we're going to say the wicked, and they're going to be on both sides. Notice that not all Jews are instantly here, the Jews are going to have to respond to the cross. We know these things the same way. But he's warning them. Here's the negative side of this right here. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea. In other words, they're not going to see this revelation. They're going to see the revelation, the philosophy, the world of views of the cosmos, and they're going to resist this and ride the sea, ride the waves, the cultures of the times, and eventually be destroyed. They cannot rest. There's no rest in the world. You're never going to find peace or rest in the world, in the cosmos. No matter how many peace treaties you make, no matter how many negotiations you have, no matter how many philosophies, how many adjustments you make, if you reject the Creator and His way of salvation revealed to the Jews, now revealed to the world through the church, through this one man, the building of the church, you reject that, we're just waiting for you to respond. And if you don't, there's no other answer. You're not going to be able to find an answer in the world. It says, whose waves cast up mire and mud. That's the only thing. All the work the world does, the only thing you do, it's typical. It's going to throw up just more human works, more mud, more confusion, more waste. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, right here, while we're in Isaiah, we're going to come back on that, but while we're in Isaiah, I want to go to, and you know this verse, go to Isaiah 53. Go back to Isaiah 53. And this just clarifies this. Again, it's a familiar verse. You know this. This is talking about the suffering servant, which, you know, Christians believe this is addressing Jesus Christ. The Jews who reject Christ think this is talking about the people of Israel. But Isaiah 53, where do we go? Chapter 53, verse 1. Oh, boy. Who has believed our message? Isaiah asking. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And again, who's going to believe this? Who's received the revelation? The message is peace in God. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. I believe, talking about the prophecy of the Messiah. And like a root out of dry ground. Can be talking about he grew up, that'd be his humanity. And like a root out of dry ground, being born of the virgin. He had no beauty, and that's referred to later on in Isaiah, when the Lord returns in glory. Here he has no beauty or majesty. The word majesty is hadar, the word glory. He had no glory of God. When you read a few verses later, Jesus Christ comes back from Basra striding forth in glory. When he comes the first time, no glory of God. He looked like a Jew. When he comes back the second time, he's definitely going to have the glory of God with him. This is right here. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nothing to give us a clue. You know what? This guy's kind of shiny like the Messiah would be. You know, it's like he looks like a Jew. He looks like a teacher. It's like a carpenter that thinks he's a Bible teacher. It's like, go back to work. He was despised and rejected by men. Ta-da. A man of sorrows, meaning he experienced the full human experience, and familiar with suffering. That is not necessarily talking about suffering on the cross. It's talking about he was familiar with the life of a man. You get up on Mondays, you go to work. Of course, they got up on Sundays. And went to work the first day of the week. You did your labor. You lived the whole life. Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, we did not give him the credit he deserved. He wasn't a mere man. He was God in flesh. Surely he took up our infirmities. And again, that's a word that can be used for the word sickness, and it was built on in the New Testament. And carried our sorrows. The word there means pain. Yet we considered him stricken by God. When he was dying on the cross, we thought it was his own fault. Smitten by God and afflicted. Because he said blasphemous things like he was God, he was the Son of God, that he was speaking for God. God had had enough and smit him. But he was, here it is, pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us this peace, that brought the Jews peace, that brought the Gentiles peace, was upon him. And when he was punished, that made the way of peace available for us to go to God. So God is talking in Isaiah, we talked earlier, he's offering peace. He said, I look at mankind, they're destitute, they have no hope. I will give them peace. I will preach peace to those who are far, those who are near. I'll bring peace. Then he warns the wicked are going to stay in the cosmos. They're going to keep riding the waves, trying to figure things out in their own. And he says there's no peace there. There's no peace for the wicked. Those are the wicked who reject this right here, this work of Jesus Christ. They're going to keep looking. they maybe are very religious. They're maybe very civil. They're maybe very good people, but they reject this. There is no peace. The peace is when the punishment was upon him, he became our peace. That's exactly what Ephesians is saying. Now, because of those verses right there, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 1. And it's been a while since I touched on these verses, but it's some of those verses that every once in a while we just need to step back, at least I do, and read, because it's dealing with this very thing. It helps you understand the nature of God. It maybe gives you a window to what's going on or what's going to go on. God is more than interested in communicating with man. He pulled the Jews out of the Gentile world, made them a people. He made Abraham a promise. I'm going to bless all nations through you. God is trying to reveal himself. He revealed himself in nature. It says in Romans, men are without excuse. There is a God. And men who begin to search for him will find him. That's also a promise. You search for God, you will find him. You look at someone and say, I need help. God is there to meet you. The Jews were given revelation about God's plan from the beginning to the end, including what we just read, the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. It's not like they didn't understand it. They just had adapted it to their own theory, their own philosophy, theology. So these Jews are going to have to respond, and they've been given a revelation. So the Jews and the Gentiles both have some kind of revelation. God wants to reveal himself. But men are going to say yes or no. It doesn't have to be a great amount of faith. We talked about that before. It's not like you got to have great faith. You just simply have to hear the promise and say, yes. And you may understand this much of it, but if you respond positively, the light at the end of the cave, in the tunnel, you're in darkness, and you see a little bit of light. I mean, you don't even see the sun. You don't even know where the light's coming from. It might be a candle. You don't know, but there's the light. And you begin to make your way towards the light. You've made a very clear indication, I want out. And if you turn this way, you're saying, I want to go deeper. What do you understand? I just know that's the direction. And in the same way in life, if you make your way towards any of this revelation of God, if it be God in creation, it be God in revelation, scriptural revelation, God begins, those who seek me, God says throughout Scripture, will find me. Knock, the door will be open. Seek and you'll find. If you see the light, do you believe in the virgin birth? I don't even understand what you're asking me. I just know there's a Savior, there's hope in God. And you begin making your way. You don't have to graduate from seminary to be able to answer all the theological questions correctly. Again, correct theology is very important. Failure in theology will send you back into the cave of darkness. So you're going to have to keep growing. But a little, Jesus, the disciples said, increase our faith. Jesus said what? You need the faith of the size of a mustard seed. Do you see the light? Yeah, but it's not very big. Well, start moving. You're moving the right direction. It's going to grow. It's going to increase. Well, here we go. So that means those who see that light and turn away from it are really without excuse. And God has offered a mercy, and they've rejected this much. If you reject this much, why is he going to show you much more? If you reject this much light, you're going to reject the sun. Here we go. Potentially, here it is. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street. Now just watch. This is Solomon writing. Wisdom is going to be, it's personified, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Some would say that's the Son of God. Remember, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, is the Word. He's the revealer. He's the one who spoke to Abraham. He's the one who spoke to Moses. He's the one who walked in the garden. The second member of the Trinity. Men have had encounters with the second member of the Trinity throughout history. The God of glory appeared to Abram in the land of Ur. He appeared to him and spoke to him on a couple of occasions. But no one, Jesus said, when Jesus came in the flesh, he says, no one's seen God the Father, but they have seen the Logos. They have encountered the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God. He's the communicator. He's the one who communicates to man. Anytime, and this is, again, a pretty solid theological statement, anytime you see the angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament, it's the second member of the Trinity. That's why Joshua takes off his shoes. That's why Moses takes off his shoes, bows down. That's why they respond, not like they're talking to an angel, but as if they're talking to God himself. It's the revelation of the Godhead. Some would say this phrase, wisdom calls aloud, is again that same word, that same revelation. It's a manifestation of the second member of the Trinity somehow. eventually, that second member of the Trinity, the Word of God, the Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. Eventually, that Word, that second member of the Trinity, is going to take on the form of a man, and now he's living as a man. But here it just says, wisdom calls aloud in the street. The street is a public place, meaning everybody's hearing it. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Now, the gateways of the city in the ancient world were where they held court. And you know this. When they have, and you can still see when they excavate, there's always in the court. In fact, I've seen at Gezer, you can still see the benches. The benches where they would sit. And when, that's where all the, when Boaz came to purchase the field that would guarantee that Ruth would be his wife and he'd get the inheritance and keep the lineage going. He met where? He met in the sea. He went down early in the morning where the men would meet in the city gate and the rulers would have their seats and they'd discuss the public matters early in the morning. So when it says, verse 21, at the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. There you've got your general public in the noisy streets just going to work, going back and forth. She cries out. Wisdom is making herself known. In the gateways of the city, now that's, again, that's referring to now the courtrooms or the center of leadership of the city, she makes her speech. Now you've got someone not crying out, but actually standing up. They've got the floor making their speech. Someone's making a presentation of wisdom in the city, in the city gates. How long, now this is again God speaking, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? Again, think about the ways of the cosmos, being on the waves of the world that are turned by the winds of doctrine and whatever culture wants. How long will you mockers delight in mockery? As you're riding those waves, you're mocking the truth. You're mocking the revelation that God is showing you. How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. This is the heart of God. Again, it's firm, it's harsh, it's bitter, but it's hopeful. I would have, if you had responded to my rebuke, God is saying, you're going the wrong way. If you'd responded to that, he said, I would have poured out my heart to you. Here's the darkness. There's a little flicker of light. If you'd responded to that, I would have poured out my heart to you. You have got all the light I could pour out to you. If you'd responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. This is God's intention. This is the Logos. This is the second member of the Trinity wanting to pour out the knowledge of God, which includes salvation, but includes the whole counsel of God. He wants men to know it, to walk in it, to rejoice in it, to experience it. But since, he says, now that's really nice right there. That was really nice. Yay, that's nice. But listen, there's another part of it. It's a double-edged sword. Just like the government doesn't bear the sword in vain, the Lord is not the judge of the world just to be nice to people. You reject the judge of the world, well, here we go. But since you rejected me when I called, who's making the initiative? God, wisdom, the second member of the Trinity. And no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. He's initiating, he's calling them, he's shining the light. I'm over here. He's here. Let me reach. I'm giving you my hand. Take my hand. But you're slapping it away. When I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke. Are you ready for this? The Western church is not ready for this. Okay? Western culture is not ready for this God. There's no way. Verse 26, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. You slapped away my hand, snuffed out my light, and went deeper into the cave, went deeper into darkness. Well, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a disaster. And because you're doing that, I will laugh at your, this is wisdom, watching someone reject them and go deeper. It's like, they're going to laugh. It's like, they're going to, well, let's read this. I will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. You want to hear mocking? You read the prophets and how they taunted the people who rejected their message. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're mocking them. It's like, what are you going to do now? And God, speaking to them, was mocking them. I mean, he poured out his heart, did everything he could. Look at this. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. The Logos became, this wisdom becomes flesh to die for us so that we can have the reality of sin removed from Him so we can walk into Him freely in peace before God and be members of His household. But you mock that. You make fun of it. Well, what else is God going to do? It's like you're going deeper into the cave. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, which it will. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. Now understand, it does not take the discerning spirit of a prophet to look at our culture today, to look at the anemic Western church today and say, oh, thus saith the Lord, I have a word from God. It's like, you just need, right? It's like, just teach the Bible. You reject, when I reached out my hand, you reject the salvation. You reject the revelation. You reject wisdom crying out in the street. This is right. This is wrong. This is natural. This is unnatural. You reject that. You mock that. No. This is natural. It's natural to have, oh my gosh, I'm not even going to go there. Just fill in the blank and think of something in the news. I've got four examples in my mind that I'm shutting down. Boom, 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 boom. So I don't make a political statement. And it's like, that's natural. It's like, no, it's not. You reject natural order, including families, marriage, government, nationalism. These are things that are just normal. You reject, they go, well, that's not normal. And you reject basic revelation. You reject special revelation. What do you think is going to happen? I mean, it says right here, when calamity overtakes you, God's not necessarily going to create that calamity. It's just the result of being stupid. I've raised six boys. If you raise kids, it's like, son, here's the right way. Here's the wrong way. If you go this way, look at this. This is the result. It's like, it's not like, well, I just had to run a bad luck. No, you had to run a bad decisions. You make a decision, this is going to be the result. How did you know that was going to happen? I don't know. Watch. If I drop this, what's going to happen? You think it's going to float or fall? It's like, I don't know. Let's see. How did you know it was going to fall? It's like, well, it's like it happens every. It's basic. If I do it 100 times, it's one time. It's going to float this time. No, I've seen it 99 times. It falls every time. But maybe this time it's going to float. It's not. That's morality. That's general revelation. That's God's natural order. If you come against it, it says, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. What's your future if you reject natural order and the revelation of God? Calamity, disaster, distress, and trouble. How did you know that was going to happen? The same reason anyone want to prophesy what's going to happen when I drop this marker? Oh, look, we got a prophet in our midst. That's not a prophecy. It's like common sense. It happens every time. Watch, and what's the result? Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. There's a harsh verse. Hang that on your refrigerator. You know why? Because when you make choices, is that how you spell choices? Is that right? Okay, thank you. It's always, you're making and then you spell a word wrong, but it kind of deflates the whole thing. Everything you're saying, it's like, he just spelled the word wrong. It's like, okay. But when you make choices, and you make bad choices, those choices are eliminating answers. And if you make enough bad choices, you're eventually going to get into a situation. You make this choice. You make this choice. Here's your answer. You could have gone here, but you said no. And you end up down here in this box, and all of your options are now in this box that you created with bad choices. And all your choices, your answers, are out here. But because you've worked yourself into a box, and this is just a harsh truth of reality, you can work yourself, as a nation, you can work yourself into a box. What are the answers? Well, the answers are here, here, and here. Oh, well, let's do this one. Well, no, you've made a series of choices. You are here. That is no longer an option. You wonder, and I used this example before, in Sodom, Lot, and some of the decisions he was making that night of the angelic visitation. It's like, what was he thinking? He had worked himself into a box. Why don't you do that? It's not an option anymore. Well, do this. It's not an option. I canceled that one out many years ago. I've only got two choices, and they're both bad. You can get to a place in your life where you've got a choice. You've got wrong answer A or wrong answer B. Which one do you want? They're neither going to work. They're both right. Welcome to reality. And so that is what's taking place here. It's like they've worked themselves into a place where they have no answers. It says, they will call to me, but I will not answer. Now that can be God's attitude, I will not answer. Or that can be the fact that you've worked yourself, you said no, 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 no. Well, I gave you five options, and you said no to all them. Now you're calling out for help. Well, I don't have any options left. Well, I could just miraculously change reality. I could just miraculously delete gravity, and then everything would float. God doesn't just change. Now, again, God can do miracles, but God is not just going to sweep his hand magically over the universe and change all morality, all of history. Change is like there. And now you can have a beautiful life. You've got to work within reality, within the revelation, with what God's created. That's what wisdom crying out. This is the way it works. And you can get to a place, and I'm not saying God won't, just he's got an answer. I'm not going to give it to you. But a lot of times you can get to a place where there are no answers. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. In other words, all their philosophies and worldly decisions. You've got this whole system and you're doing all these things, changing reality, and this is the way it is. You're going to get here and guess what's going to happen? You're going to produce fruit. We're getting it in our culture today. We're getting the fruit in our culture today of the stupid things we decided in the 60s and the 70s are now coming full circle, and we're making dumb decisions today, raising another generation that in another 10, 15, 20 years, you won't imagine. It's like, what are they doing? It's the fruit of today, which was the fruit of yesterday. And here we, what's wrong with society? Yesterday, what you taught them yesterday. I mean, we could just go down a list. And again, it's not just true in society, it's true in churches. You want children to stay in youth, to stay involved in church, so you bring in bouncy toys and entertainment, they're going to come. But as soon as you bring them into growth, that's not what we want, and they're going to reject this. They want church, you know, with food and friends and fellowship, and this is what it's all about. It's like, you don't want to be transformed? Oh, no, no. We transform the church into the image of the world. Look how many people are here. I mean, so we're not just talking about society. We're talking about church. What went wrong? Well, you're trying to keep people in church. It's like somehow if they stay in this magic building, everything's going to be fine. The magic is not in the building. The magic is in the truth. The magic is in the wisdom of being penetrated into the heart of a man who renews their mind, thinks like God. They've received the promise. They accept this, and they begin to grow and mature and produce miraculously the fruit of God's nature. But if you dumb it down, there's no revelation. There's no Jesus. There's no salvation. No one's wrong. We just want you to have fun. Here's a bouncy toy. Jump up and down that, and here's some popcorn. It's like, look how many kids. Oh, look, more kids are coming. We had a huge growth in youth group this year. It's like, yeah, so did Disneyland. It's like, so it's not just society. It's church. Now, you go 20, 30, 40 years into the future of the church, those bouncing up and down on the bouncy toys are now your elders, your pastors, your deacons, your leaders, your seminary professors. And it's like, what are they teaching you? Whatever the trend is what they're teaching. Whatever the world is telling you, that's what they're teaching. It's going to take some guts to stand there through all of these waves of seasons of time and just keep proclaiming this. Because this is always relevant, but when you're bouncing up and down on a bouncy toy, do you want to hear, but since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept me, I will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of the fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Again, understand, be at ease and without fear of harm. In a world that is rebellion towards God, in the cosmos, that does not mean everything's going to be honky-dory here in the world for believers. It means This is your peace in God. And when you get into this, the world and the churches that are bouncing upon bouncy toys may not appreciate that. But you've got peace and are protected where it matters. Again, there is persecution. It's not saying there will not be persecution. Okay, now let's go back to the notes, please. As I check my clock. I'm on page 1, and you can see I've got the Greek boxes written there. Ephesians 2:14 at the top, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one, who has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Bottom of page 1, Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Page 2. On the cross, I put there, on the cross, Jesus died to fulfill the Jewish law and forever put an end to the ceremonies and the rituals. No longer would there be a need for the Jews to use rituals to enter the presence of God. There's no more need for a blood sacrifice because this is the sacrifice. There's no more need for a ritual of legalistic purity because entering in here and being born again, receiving the Spirit is you're now in the presence of God. No longer was the Jewish circumcision necessary. Jewish dietary laws were no longer a requirement. Ephesians 2:16. And might reconcile us both Gentiles and Jews. The Jews, the law was dealt with, and the Gentiles now can come. Might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Reconciliation, I got this down in the notes. Reconciliation, a Greek word to describe restoration of a relationship after a period of hostility or personal conflict. Remember, the dividing wall of hostility in Christ, that barrier is broken down. They can both come to God. They don't need to come to the Jews. They can come to the Jewish court, but they had to stay outside. Now they can both come directly to God through Jesus Christ. That barrier has been reconciled. They're back together. Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Remember, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And Isaiah says he's going to preach peace to those who are near and those who are far. Here it is. He's going to proclaim it. Those who respond are going to have access. Those who remain wicked and continue to reject his revelation, reject his wisdom, there's no peace for them. They're going to get out here. And they're going to be in, well, look, I mean, the Jews themselves. I mean, the Jews are back in the land. I'm excited about that. We've gone to Israel. I take pictures. I'm excited about watching history take place. Who knows where we're at, actually. But they've worked themselves in a position, and they have no choice. They're stuck in their rituals, and it's not going to be until, and we can go through eschatology, it's not going to be until they, in this box, recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, again, they're restored to the land. They're getting ready to build the temple. But this week, you know, the reports, the red heifer is now available, ready to cleanse, you know, purify the temple and the altar. It's all ready to go. It's like, cool. If that's what's taking place, that's just history setting things back up for the Jews to get back into a position to make another national decision about Jesus Christ. Now, this time, that we read, they're going to receive him. But they're in this box, and there's no answers. They're just running in a circle until it gets the right time, where they're going to see something, we've talked about that, something that's going to shock them, and they're going to realize their mistake. In that case, they're going to be able to jump from here into Christ and join this. If they don't, there's nothing over here for them except, again, repentance and accepting Jesus Christ. No different. Reconciliation. Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles in Ephesus and other places, and peace to those who are near in Jerusalem. They definitely heard it. Again, Jesus' work made possible the message of peace to both Gentiles and the Jews. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access to one Spirit to the Father. In one Spirit to the Father. Again, there's that Trinity verse. Notice I mentioned that before. Verse 2:19. So then, the conclusion. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. You Gentiles are now fellow citizens, you are now members of the saints. You're members of God's household, along with the Jews. You haven't gone over here. You've joined this new group right here. Here we go, point one, bottom page 3. From chapter 2, verse 12, a reversal. Strangers, as in strangers to the covenant promise. The promises are not in the covenants, but now are in Christ. In other words, they were strangers to these covenants, but they're not strangers to the covenant of promise in Jesus Christ. Aliens, they are alienated by circumcision from the Jewish culture, but Israel now has citizenship in the kingdom of God, or Gentiles have citizenship in the kingdom of God, which is in Christ. Fellow citizens, which is from the word sum politia, which assume means, or from son, it's a preposition, means with. We're going to see this again. With or join close together. Don't forget this word. It's coming up again when we start talking about the building. Means join close together. And politeis, which obviously means citizen. In the Greek, in text of the papyri, it refers to government or state of or commonwealth. So they are with Israel in this new commonwealth, which is in Christ. You're now citizens of this new kingdom. You're seated with Christ in heavenly place. It lines up with Philippians. The next point on page 2, top of page... page 4. I'm rushing now. Did you notice? Top of page 4. The same idea, chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians. The kingdom or commonwealth is in Christ and is part of the kingdom, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our King from that kingdom is coming here physically, which again is a very interesting topic. Now, chapter 2, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Again, I addressed that when we flew by that. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, the word cornerstone, you can see in the Greek, it's cornerstone. Where's that? It's a second word on the bottom line of the Greek there. You can see the transliteration there in the English. Literally means the tip of the angle. It means in the corner. It means at the extreme angle or corner. It covered the right angle or the right angle joining two walls. Often the royal name would be found inscribed in this. Now, again, I didn't, but I was tempted to, but I knew we wouldn't have time. To put some pictures on here, and I should put them online. Some they're online, but put them like on Facebook or something of the stones that are overlapping yet in the temple retaining wall. You can still these stones that he's using as cornerstone, or in any temple. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. It was any building, if it be Roman, if it be Parthian, if it be anywhere, they would overlap these stones. And some of these stones are huge. In fact, I don't want to go off this because I could spend a lot of time on this. But they lay down the foundation, then they build stones up, and after so high, it would become unstable, that they then bring in another huge stone and set on them. We're talking huge, like from this wall to that wall, you know, it tons. I got pictures. I've got measurements. And then that would then stabilize everything underneath. You can do the same thing with play with Legos with your grandson. It's the same principle. Or blocks. You do the same thing. You build a road, then you put something on top of it that just puts a lot of weight and kind of crushes everything together. And then it's almost like putting another foundation stone on top of the wall, then you start building again. And there's some amazing pictures and things that have been excavated that you can see. But nonetheless, cornerstone is talking here about the stone that was in the corner that from there everything was going to be built on. There's two stones, and you know this from teaching from Peter and in the Old Testament, is the Messiah is both the cornerstone, meaning it's that foundation where everything's kind of lined up with, and it's the capstone. It's the last stone that we put on that kind of holds the whole thing together, ties in the whole structure, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Don't forget cornerstone. I'm going down to the next verse, chapter 2, verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So right here it says, the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. This person right here is the cornerstone of this building. It's the right, everything is going to be attached to it. It's going to hold everything together. And now we drop down and watch in the verse 21, if I can do this quickly. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together. And that word fitted together is the first point I've got at the bottom of page 4. There's, you can see the same Greek word right there. The verb means joined together. It means fit together or compacted. It's from these words, syn, which again means with or joined closely with, and harmos, which means it's reason, a joint, properly interconnected, fit together to effectively and efficiently function. It means hinged together, fittingly framed together into a harmonious, synergetic whole. So that is what it means. It means with, that it's been with, fit together for a perfect, harmonious functioning. If it be a hinge, if it be a building, it is harmoniously fit together. So we're talking about this building right here. This one, now it was one man, one new man, is now a building. It's being compared to constructing a temple or constructing an ancient building. Now, what we're talking about, so I'm going to run out of time, is we're talking about the church. We're still, and we're going to see the words. It wasn't done. This was done. Jesus on the cross was done. It is finished. He's resurrected. It's done. But the building, even in these words, is in the present, meaning it's being done. It's a continual process. In fact, the word growth is going to be used. In Paul's day, this wasn't done. It was being done. And the word that's going to be used, I'll show it to you, it means organic growth. It's like a seed. You put it in there and then you step back and it just begins to develop. God, Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. I mean, God's overseeing it. Jesus Christ is doing his work. But it's the truth. And it's moving through human society for the last 2,000 years. And it's coming together. Different pieces are being brought in. It's being fit. It looks chaotic sometimes. It looks like, what is going on? But everything is being brought in. Jesus very confidently, I've got to pick this up next week. Very confidently, at Caesarea Philippi, took his disciples out of the land of Israel for their graduation ceremony at the base of a pagan shrine in Caesarea Philippi, and says, who do men say that I am? They said, well, this. He says, well, who do you think I am? They said, well, the Son of God. Peter answered, Son of God. He says, upon this rock, this truth, and if it's the rock of the pagan shrine, the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of Peter, whatever you want to, I will build my church. The point that I'm bringing here is, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Meaning, I'm going to now unleash the process of the church, and they turn around and they walk back down to Jerusalem. He was executed. The Jews or the disciples didn't even understand. They're arguing who's going to be in the kingdom, who's going to be first, who's going to sit beside him. They ran away at the cross. But he's up there. What he's doing is this is what you've got to have confidence in. I've got to have confidence in this. He's unleashing a truth. He is the Son of God. Moses and Elijah appeared. He took Peter, James, John. They saw that. He's now unleashed. This is who I am. And they didn't even understand all of it. They just understood, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're him. Okay. And they thought they're going to go down and establish the kingdom. And then he died on the cross. It's like, now they're hiding. They're confused. But what he had released in them was the truth. And he says, upon this rock, upon this truth, upon this seed, this revelation, the gates of hell can't prevail against. It's like, it's over. Game over. Oh, we just started. Yeah. But it's all set now. You understand it. He's going back. And from that point on, they began to grow in their understanding. They began to gain disciples. This whole church is now being, we're going to pick this up next week, being fit together. It's an ongoing process, being fit together perfectly. It's happening. I mean, you see the world. You see the news. You see the chaos. I see the Western church on bouncy things. It's like, what are you doing? It's like, relax, relax. The word's been released. We're here. We just keep proclaiming it. And the more you proclaim it, lives are changing. Things are falling into place. God's not nervous. Jesus is like, oh my gosh, the church is not going to work. It's like, we're going to lose Western civilization. What are we going to do? And they're having this major council. All the angels are coming together. It's like, no, he's standing at a pagan shrine in Caesarea Philippi, north of Israel, took his disciples out of the land. So who do they say I am? It's like, well, yep, Son of God. Yep, that's right. Let's go back. And they go back, and it's kind of like, and then he dies on the cross. Turns it over to the 12 guys. One of them betrays him. Now they're missing one. It's like, things are going to be fine. Don't be afraid. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. See ya. It's like, well, now what kind of a CEO is that? I mean, what kind of a principal gathers all of his teachers together? Okay, well, you know, welcome to school. You've all got you got the schedule. Okay, we got a calendar. School starts in 3 days. Hey, you know what? I'm taking the year off. But hey, we'll do it. And it's like, disappear. It's like, the teacher would be like, we have no leadership. Where's our? It's like, no, it's going to be fine. I'll send my spirit. I gave you the truth. I gave you the memo. Here's the memo. Read the memo. It's all in the memo. It's like, it'll be fine. And disappears. It's like, we would go berserk. We'd be like, this is not right. Who's going to solve the problems? It's like, yeah, you are. You'll figure it out. Jesus had more confidence with again, 12 guys, and one of them is betraying him. Now he's got 11 guys, and they're hiding. It's like, and the thing is, he was fine. And the church began to grow. Pretty soon now it's in Ephesus. It's in Asia Minor. It's in Rome. It's spreading in Paul's day. And Paul just keeps cranking it out. And today, here we are. Guess what's happening? The world, the cosmos is still the cosmos. Satan is still the tyrant. People still have a sin nature. But the truth is still moving. And we'll pick this up next week. This is being built, fit together perfectly. All the joints are being assembled in a process of growth. It can't be stopped. It's going to be fine. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're not going to face persecution and difficulties. But God's plan is taking place in your life. That's some fun stuff right there. I've got to quit just to be, you know, civil and socially acceptable and quit talking. And I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your truth. We ask again that we would understand, that we'd continue to grow in it, that we'd put our hope in your word, hope in your spirit, hope in your work in each other, that as we continue to build the church and do the work that you've called us to do. Again, give us strength as we stand in this cosmos facing oppositions. And help us to be able to discern the truth and error and be able to walk in the light as you've given to us. Again, in Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for your patience.